17 to 32, which is on page 512 in the Church Bibles. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart.
Just going to move these out of the way. Thank you so much for reading for us, Sophie. Please do keep the Bible open in front of you. Page 512, we're in Psalm 119 again, starting at verse 17 through to verse 32. But as we start, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask for the Lord's help using some of the words from this psalm. So let's pray, shall we? Dear Father, would you open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of this bit of the Bible. And Lord, we want to run in the way of your words. So would you enlarge our hearts that we might love you more, that we might love these things that you're saying to us. So please help us, we pray. Amen. Well, the diagnosis comes back and it's what you feared. The exam results get handed over to you, and they're not what you were after for the next step. The situation at work blows up in a way that you didn't expect. The Home Office letter comes through, and it's not what you were hoping for. Or perhaps it's the busyness of life, school holidays, family, money, that's overwhelming you, and you feel like you're sinking. That's the real world, isn't it? That's the real world. And if that's the real world, why should we bother with our Bibles when we live in a real world like that? That's the question that this bit of the Bible is speaking into this morning. Now, I wonder, we're 2 weeks into this series on Psalm 119, and what do you make of it so far? What do you think about Psalm 119? I mean, it's really easy to read it and think that this is ivory tower stuff, you know, for the super holy, for the super keen, for those whose feet don't really ever touch the ground. It's very easy to think that for the rest of us, well, this isn't realistic. It's not very practical for us in our daily lives with the pressures and the challenges that we face. And so it's really easy to leave our Bible on the bookshelf, gathering dust whilst we get on with the real business of living in the real world. When this is the real world that we live in, why should we bother with our Bible? That's the question that we're getting into this morning, and it's the question that this bit of Psalm 119 goes straight at. So let's get straight into it, shall we? There are 3 points here: the real world, the delightful words, and the powerful words. So let's have a look down at our Bibles, page 512, Psalm 119, verses 21 to 23. And I want you to be thinking that question throughout. Why should I bother turning to my Bible in the real world? We'll have a look down at 21 to 23. And the thing is, this psalm won't let us think that the Bible is irrelevant to daily life in the real world. In fact, as we go through Psalm 119 over the coming weeks, we're going to see that it has been written, sung, and prayed by someone who lived in a world that's every bit as real as ours. Someone who, like us, faces challenges, who faces pressures, who faces opposition. I mean, have a look at the world that he describes in verses 21 to 23. Verse 21, have a look down there. He talks about people who are insolent, accursed ones. These are people around him that are proud. They're living in God's world as if it's their own, as if God doesn't exist. That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Verse 22, he says that he's facing scorn and contempt from those people that are around him. I wonder, have you ever had someone say to you, "You believe what?" Have you ever told someone what you do at the weekend and they said, "You went there?" Perhaps it's that. Perhaps it's the way that people quietly ignore your faith, the thing that's most important to you, and it's irrelevant to them and they pay no attention to it. Perhaps it's the way that when you turn on the TV to the comedy shows, Christianity is the butt of the jokes. And of course, some amongst us have faced literal hostility, violence, when they face scorn and contempt. It's the real world. It's the real world. Have a look down at verse 23. The psalmist, the person that's written this psalm, he's facing powerful people, princes, powerful people who are plotting against him. Perhaps it's literal, perhaps it's metaphorical. We all know, don't we, what it's like to live in a society where the powerful are trying to push Christianity out of the way, out of the public square. Sometimes it's violent in some parts of the world. Sometimes it's more subtle, but it's there. This is the real world that the psalmist is writing about. And so verse 19, have a look at verse 19. He says that he feels like he's not from around here. He's a sojourner. He's a traveller passing through, an asylum seeker who's walking onwards to their real home. He's living in our real world, and it's grinding him down. Have a look down at verse 25. He says his soul clings to the dust. Do you see that down there? It's like he's been pushed down by all the weight of everything. He feels defeated by it all. And then verse 28 as well, he says his soul melts away for sorrow. All of this is leading him to such a gut reaction of tears and grief and sadness. What's the point in carrying on with your faith when it's all so hard? That's the world the psalmist lives in. And it's a very familiar world to us. It's our world as well. But look, this is where it gets really interesting. What does he do? What does he do when he looks around at the world and feels broken by it? Here's a question for you to think about in a moment of quiet honesty. What do you do when you see the brokenness around you? When you see the difficulty, when you see the pain, the sadness, the sorrow, the opposition? Where do you turn when you're tempted to give up? Well, the psalmist, he doesn't go to some distraction. He doesn't go to something that will dull his senses. He doesn't get busy trying to fix things, and he doesn't bury his head in the sand. Have a look at verse 28 and see what he does. Do you see it down there? Not verse 28. Verse 23. The second half of verse 23. He says, "I will meditate on your statutes." So he looks around and he sees the brokenness and the disappointment and the discouragement of the real world. And he says, I will meditate on your statutes. When looking around, he turns his eyes to the most delightful thing that we have. He turns to the most powerful thing that we have. And friends, you're holding it in your hands right now. You're holding it in your hands right now. So let's go and have a look at those two things. We've got two sections coming up now. And they are about the delightful word, and the powerful word. Let's have a look at the delightful word first. Have a look down at verses 17 to 20 and verse 24. And look, here's something that we need to get our heads around when we look at Psalm 119. And it's this. We've got to get our heads around the fact that the Bible is not some kind of optional extra to our faith. The reality is our Bibles are the only way that we can know God. Because our Bibles are the only reliable way that we hear God's voice. So if that's true, as we live and walk in this difficult world, well, let's pray that we would understand, that God would help us to understand him as he speaks to us through the Bible. And that's where the psalm starts, the section starts. Verse 17, have a look down there. It's a prayer, isn't it? In this broken real world, the psalmist prays, deal bountifully with your servant, O God, that we might live and keep your words. Verse 18 continues with another prayer. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. You see, the reality is that we need God's help to even understand our Bibles. Because the world isn't just broken out there, it's broken in here as well. It's broken in our hearts. Our hearts are broken. And so keeping God's life-giving word isn't about studying hard, okay? Sin gets in the way. Satan blinds us. The world distracts us. And we need the veil lifting from our eyes. We need our eyes to be opened by the Holy Spirit. So open our eyes, O Lord. And as he opens our eyes, well, look at the amazing things that we find, that we see in the Bible. We shall see, well, have a look down there with me, verse 18. We'll see wondrous things that are in here. Not vaguely interesting things, but wondrous things in here. Verse 20, we'll see things that cause our souls to be consumed with longing for more of them. Verse 24, we'll see testimonies that are truly delightful. Now, Steve said this last week, and just to remind you, in Psalm 119, we need to not get distracted by the different kinds of words that the psalm uses for God's word. We've seen a few things down there. Law, testimonies, precepts. Okay, we need to not get distracted by them. They're like, imagine a diamond. This is what Steve helped us to think about last week. Imagine a diamond. There are loads of different facets on it, loads of different faces. And if you turn it, the light catches the diamond and it looks even more beautiful. That's what's going on here. These different words, they're different facets of the diamond, and it catches the light differently and shows us just how much more beautiful it is than we have possibly imagined. But the question stands, doesn't it? Why? Why are these words so good? Well, these words are delightful because they're the words spoken by the delightful one. The words in our Bibles are delightful because they're words that our Lord Jesus has used to speak of the wondrous things that he's done in the past, the wondrous acts of rescue that he's done throughout history. I mean, here are some of them. The Lord made promises to Abraham to lead him on. We thought about that a few weeks, didn't we? The Lord made promises to him to lead him on. He was called to go without knowing, just like we are in some senses as a church. And God kept the promise. God was with him. God was providing for him. God was leading him ever onwards. Here's another one. The Lord made promises to Joseph and kept them. He rescued his people against all odds and through the most unlikely way. Joseph, well, he was treated terribly by his brothers, but the Lord used it for good. Joseph said this later at the end of Genesis, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Here's another. The Lord made promises to his people. He kept them and then delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He worked against the great superpower of the day and he rescued his people. The Lord led his people from Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years and he fed them miraculously with food literally raining down from heaven. The Lord brought them to the promised land that he had promised them, and he gave it to them against all the odds. The Lord promised to right the wrongs committed in that land, and he did. He brought justice. If we pull back the lens and go back even further back, well, the Lord promised Eve a descendant who would come and would undo her sin. And the Lord came himself. The Lord promised a snake crusher to defeat the snake who brought ruin into the world in the very first place. And the Lord gave his own life to do that, to keep that promise. The Lord promised a rescuing king who would liberate his people from sin and Satan and death. A king who would rule over the world in peace and righteousness. And he now reigns on the throne. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? These words are delightful because they're spoken by the delightful one about the delightful things that he's done and the delightful things he can do and will do for you if only you'll turn to him. These are delightful words spoken by the delightful one about the delightful things he's done and is doing today. Today in our broken, real world. So do you see why he's saying that he wants to turn to God's word? Something else I think we often get confused about with our Bibles is this. We often get confused about our Bibles because we think that they're a bit like a guidebook. I don't know, maybe some of you guys are going away on holiday soon. We're off soon on holiday. And I like to read a good guidebook to tell me about the places I'm going to. So we've got our Dorling Kindersley guidebook, reading up, finding out the information. But when you get there, you might look at the guidebook to get a bit of information. But when you're actually there, in the castle, in the museum, in the beach, wherever, you don't really look at the guidebook then, do you? Gets left in the bag. The Bible is not like a guidebook. It's as different to a guidebook as being in the place itself. Because your Bible is the place where you meet God, okay? It's not an encyclopedia on God. It's where you meet God. Until you see him face to face in eternity, this is where we meet him. It's the place where you hear his voice. You don't just read words that describe his voice. You hear his voice. This is the place where you see his wondrous works. They don't just get described. You see them here. This is the place that you feel God's kindness. It's the place where you enjoy his goodness. The Bible's not a guidebook. It's the delightful words of the delightful one. And it's not just a phone through which we hear his voice but don't see him. And it's not like a Zoom window. Do you remember Zoom? Hopefully many of us never had to use it ever again. Some of us have to. It's not like a Zoom window where you see him and hear him. But, you know, there's kind of a kind of something in between that kind of obstructs and gets in the way. Now, the Bible is more like an open window. Okay, it's an open window through which God comes to us and calls us to come to him. It's a window where he speaks words of kindness and goodness and grace to you. Are you starting to get it? In the midst of this really broken real world, this is why the psalmist turns to his Bible, because it's where he meets the Lord himself. Delightful words spoken by the delightful one. But what do we do, though, with the fact that the words used here sound like rules? Words like commandments, precepts. They sound like rule words, don't they? Words that are laws. They don't sound like the kind of words that we'd want to turn to when we're facing a difficult world. But the truth is, these words here, they're not rule words. Because of Jesus, they're grace words. They're grace words because Jesus came and kept the law for us. And this, friends, is the most delightful thing of these delightful, wondrous works that we see in the Bible. And it's this, that Jesus would come himself and rescue us. Whenever you read any of the Psalms, one of the really great questions to have in your mind is this. How does Jesus say or pray or sing this psalm? Because Jesus is the one who prays, says, and sings the psalms most authentically. And with this particular psalm, with Psalm 119, I think we need to go to Matthew chapter 4. And I wonder if we could put it on the screen behind me. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 is our verse for the academic year, which we're almost about to finish. So it's good to be back there. One more time, perhaps we'll get there again. Well, at this particular point in Jesus' life, Jesus was in the wilderness, okay? And Satan was trying to trick Jesus into disobeying God. Satan was trying to trick Jesus into breaking the law and trying to trick him into doing the opposite of Psalm 119. But look what Jesus does. Look what he says. Jesus says back to Satan with words quoted from Deuteronomy. He says, "Humans shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So often we don't say that. We have to be honest about that. We don't say this. But in that moment, Jesus was keeping Psalm 119 on your behalf. In all the ways that we don't, Jesus there did. These are not rule words, they're grace words. These rule words in Psalm 119 are grace words also because on the cross, Jesus bore the justice that we deserve for not doing Psalm 119. I wonder if we could put 2 Corinthians 5:21 on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, talking about Jesus on the cross, "For our sake, for your sake, for my sake, he made him," Jesus was made, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus lived the perfect life. He died the death that we deserve. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of what happened on the cross. And so because of all of this, Jesus now speaks words of comfort to us. And I wonder if we could put the next bit of the Bible on the screen now. And listen to this for a wonderful word of law that Jesus says to you this morning. Jesus says this, "Come to me." That's a command. That's a law. That's a rule. Okay? "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise. He doesn't say, "Come to me, all you who've messed up, and do a better job." He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That's following his law. Why? "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." And you'll find what? You'll find a harsh rebuke? No, you'll find rest. You'll find rest for your souls. Who would not want to follow this kind of lawgiver? It's amazing, isn't it? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Delightful words, grace words, spoken by the delightful one. That is why, in this real world of despair and discouragement, the psalmist opens his Bible and turns to God's word. I wonder, in a quiet moment of honesty, how would you answer this question? How do you feel about your Bible? Just to yourself, how would you answer that question? Are you bored of it? Are you disappointed with it? Or are you delighted with it? We all fall short. So in a moment of silence, I'm going to read out verse 18, and perhaps you'd like to pray along with that. Verse 18, this is the prayer I'm going to pray. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things in your word, O Lord. Amen. Well, our third and final point is down there in verses 25 to 32, and it is a bit shorter than what we've seen so far. We saw earlier that the real world that the psalmist is in, didn't we? Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. He's been crushed by all this that he sees out in the world, and he's melting away in tears. And we've seen, haven't we, that he prays in the midst of all that he might delight in the words of God. But what else does he pray? Well, that's where 25 to 32 go, and this is our third brief point. What's interesting here is that the psalmist doesn't pray for an escape. Okay, there are escape prayers in the Bible here in the Psalms, but here he prays for something different. When he looks around and sees the difficult world around him, well, he prays for steadfastness, that he might stick with God's words. Have a look down at verse 25. Verse 25, he prays, give me life according to your word. He prays, give me life by your word to stand up and keep turning towards your word. Verse 28, have a look down there. He prays, strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me, Lord, by your word to stick with you and your word. You see, the words in our Bibles are not just delightful, they're powerful as well. And that makes complete sense because the one who spoke them isn't just delightful, he is powerful, he's all powerful. He created all things in the beginning. He breathed life into the first humans. He breathed life back into his own dead body. And so the words of our Bibles are the words of one who has overcome. They're words of one who has endured. They're words of one who's walked through the valley of the shadow of death and come out the other side. His words are words of power. Power to keep going on in this difficult real world. So the psalmist asks for help again. Have a look down. Verse 26. He prays, teach me, Lord, your statutes. Help me out here. Verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Lord, help me. Help me to understand. Verse 29. Graciously teach me your law. Again, help me out here, Lord. Verse 32, enlarge my heart that I might run in the way of your commandments. Words of delight and words of power. Confronted with the difficulties of this world, well, he starts off lying face down in the dust, and at the end, he's running in the freedom of following the delightful words of the delightful one. So as we finish, here's a question. We're going to have a moment of quiet just to reflect and think and perhaps to pray if you'd like to. And as we take that moment of quiet, think about this question. When you walk out of here in half an hour, when Monday morning comes, when you look around at the world, where do you want to turn? Where do you want to turn? Just a couple of moments of quiet. And then I'll lead us in a final prayer. O Lord, would you open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word? Would you give us life and strengthen us according to your word to stick with this, your wondrous word? Amen. Well, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. It's a song that's a prayer, a cry to the Lord. So let's stand and let's sing.